in the First Assembly. Certainly appreciate his efforts and for all that he does for the church here at Waynesville. We certainly need all of us in this effort to be able to do what God wants us to do. And we certainly are appreciative of everyone that works here so hard. We do have quite a few people. We do appreciate those that are visiting. We have folks that are visiting with us, and we thank you so much for being here. When we do have some that are not in our assembly this morning, and certainly want to remember them. Not sure why some of them are not present, but just thankful for those that are. When we think about the Lord's church, I don't know that we're as appreciative of the people that we're all a part, as we talk about so many times, of all a part of this body, as maybe not appreciative as we should be, because we need to understand fully that when we took of the Lord's Supper this morning, that Jesus gave His blood so that we could be here today, so that we could be assembled. Sometimes I know we think in big terms. All those things that Roger talked about this morning, those are huge, huge things. And sometimes we think, what an accomplishment. But when it's all said and done, regardless of whether terrorists take down the World Trade Center, or whether at the end, when it's all said and done, God destroys all that that's left on this earth, those are minor accomplishments compared to what God has given us. And I'm always appreciative of the fact that when He talked about Abraham in the first lesson, how that Abraham, we can go sit with him in the kingdom now that Jesus Christ has come. What a wonderful thought to think that all that are faithful to God can now be a part of the whole. That we all have that hope of being with God eternally. And that's what matters. But sometimes we put so much emphasis in this life, we forget that. And sometimes we forget because we certainly live in this life, and life is what it is. We have to put up with some things that we need to put up with in life. Proverbs 6, verse 6. He makes a point here about, he says, "Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest." Now, I'm going to tell you, if they fail to do that one year, they won't survive. You know, looking back, and Roger looked all the way back, but let's just take a look back at the church here at Waynesville real quickly. We can't live on the laurels of others. You know, it was a wonderful thing that some folks got together many, many years ago. Many, many, many years ago when Glendon was just a young man. Well, okay, he wasn't that young when it was started, so that makes him pretty old right now, or maybe the church was. Let me get off of that subject. But anyway, when it first started here, there were some people that decided to get together. They became children of God. They decided to assemble together. And as a result, we have this building to be in today. If they had not decided to do that, there may not have been a group assembling here today. We might all be somewhere else. But we can't live on that. That's the past, and I'm thankful that that was all done. And just like all the things that Roger talked about this morning, you can look at how in pieces this happens. But the question is, when I look at the audience today, if you take the amount of time that it's been here, it doesn't matter. I can put a number out there. I can say 50 years. I can say 60 years. I can say more than 60 years. Where's it going to be 60 years from now on the basis of what we do now? And that's what's important, because congregations change. We can look at the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 2, Revelation chapter 3. Seven churches. Where are they today? Some less than 2,000 years later. So when I think about this, planning is a good thing. Churches need to do it. In Proverbs 30, he talks about four different little creatures that are upon the earth, and and how they make their plans and how they do things. And he talks about the ants again, and he said they're not a people. They're not a strong people. Church at Philadelphia wasn't a big group of people. But God was more pleased with them than he was at, say, Laodicea, which was rich and seemed to be large, but they had lost their way. What had they done? Well, the ants again. They prepared their food. How about the rock badgers? Well, they understood to get their protection that they needed to put their homes up in the rocks because they needed that protection. So with us, who's our rock? Well, we put our strength in our Lord and Savior, not in ourselves. How about the locusts? Well, he says they have no king, yet they advance in ranks. And we can see that just as a group, locusts can destroy crops and fields and things because they work together and they just go at it. They aren't going in their own little directions. They're united in what they're trying to do. And how about the spider? Well, he says the spiders, you know what they'll do? You can find them even in kings' palaces. And the lesson there for us, to me, is where are we found? What are we doing? Have we put our webs in places where people have to run into them, where we have talked to them about God's Word? Well, you know, we can't do that as a group. We don't go as one and go talk to someone. But even though we're doing that individually, the church has a place in it. The united group does. We need to encourage one another. Now, Wednesday night, I don't want anyone to misunderstand me in what I was trying to say. When talking about spreading the gospel to people, we will be successful if we will let God do His part. And what I was trying to say was in that, and I hope I wasn't misunderstood, is we never want to be there to pat ourselves on the back in the sense of we are doing this. Now, we're doing it with the help of God. We're accomplishing things with the help of God. Yes, if in James 5, if we, in 19 and 20, if we will help someone out of their sin, we can save a soul from death and hide a multitude of sins. But the truth is, it's dependent on them. They have to save their own soul. All we have is the Word. All we have is the Word. And we talked about Romans 1:16. And what will it do? It's the power of God unto salvation. There's not one other thing that will save people. I can't do it. The Word of God can. But it needs to come from me to someone else. So, what do? Well, we can encourage one another. I am so encouraged when you tell me that you've had this conversation with someone. The results, that's up to God. Don't we concern ourselves too much with the results rather than what we're supposed to be doing. Just get out there and do it. And what does Paul say to them in 1 Thessalonians 1:5? He's so encouraged because the Word came out from them. And he knew that. How did he know it? Well, they had told him. We're teaching. How else could he find out? Well, he heard it from other people as well. That's a wonderful thing. From you, the Word of God has sounded forth not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. You see, it doesn't really matter. We've been privileged to be able to baptize some folks here in the last couple of years. And some people have come back to the Lord as a result of people here. All of us working together. And when we think about this, have all of the people that we've talked to, are they here? I hope not. Some of the people that I've talked to, they don't assemble here. Some of the people that I've tried to help, and I'm sure you're the same way. Why? Because we're like the church at Thessalonica. We're just trying to get God's Word out there. Trying to let it get into good hearts and let it do something. When Roger presented that lesson this morning, can you imagine? You're building the Eiffel Tower, or the World Trade Centers. You have no plan. Nobody knows what they're doing. All the workers going in different directions. Can you imagine what that would look like? Now, when you're united, when you're working together, when things are going on, when we're encouraging one another, we can accomplish something. How about letting each other know? Is that a biblical thing to do? Well, yes. Look at Acts 14. Encourage me with what you're doing. In Acts 14, verse 27... This is two apostles, or an apostle. You think about Paul, and he's out teaching. And they've done all this teaching, and he says that in verse 26, when they had commended, then they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. In other words, people were commending them. patting them on the back, encouraging them. He says, when they had come together and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them and that He'd opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. They were excited about the fact that they had this privilege of talking to someone. And I will encourage you. I will tell you I appreciate so much every one of you that talks to someone else about the gospel and what you're doing. But the truth is, it's to glorify God. It's not for our own glorification. It's not to lift ourselves up. It's an encouraging thing to us to know that there are people still listening to the gospel. I said the other day, I wished that everyone in Waynesville would be obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But realistically, I know better than that. But that doesn't mean we don't try with everyone we come in contact with. Because what do? We glorify God, not ourselves. Paul wasn't doing this to get glorification from that church. He was doing that to encourage them, let them know there are people listening to the gospel. Continue in what you're doing. So in 2 Corinthians 10, start with verse 12. Actually, you know, it'd be good to read this whole thing together if you ever get an opportunity. For we dare not class ourselves or commend ourselves with those who commend themselves. So why did they commend them to the Lord? Well, it was to the Lord, appreciating their work. But it's not a matter of saying, oh, I'm doing better than so-and-so, or so-and-so is doing better than me. That's not what this is about. We measure ourselves by ourselves, he said, and comparing ourselves among ourselves, we're not wise. We're not wise. Because, again, I want to make a point. I can always find someone worse than me. I can always find someone better than me. So, which one do you think I'm going to pick? Well, if I'm smart, neither one. I'm going to pick Jesus Christ. And I'm going to say, that's my target. What's the chances of me getting there, honestly? None whatsoever. But I have to work at it every day because that is the perfect example. And there is no other perfect examples. We, however, will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the sphere which God appointed us, a sphere which especially includes you. He said, we're working within what God's letting us work in. What are we doing here at Waynesville? We're working in what God, the sphere He's put us in. We're no different than the Apostle Paul in that respect. Now, Apostle Paul, great man, did tremendous things, but he worked within what God put him to work in. For we are not extending ourselves beyond our sphere, thus not reaching you, for it was to you that we came with the gospel of Christ. Not boasting of things beyond measure, that is, in other men's labors, but having hope that as your faith is increased, we should be greatly enlarged by you in our sphere. And when you think about this, this is Paul's defense of himself as an apostle. He says to preach the gospel in regions beyond you and not to boast in another man's sphere of accomplishment. You see, it's not a matter of what does Roger accomplish and so maybe I can measure myself against that. It's what does Roger accomplish? Well, that's his sphere. We all have our abilities and talents. Let's use them. We live in this world and we have our sphere of influence. But the truth is, and this is where the end is, but he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. He's saying, I'm not glorying in this. Matter of fact, Paul would say, I'm not there. I'm still working at it. I have not attained. I'm still working at this. A man like Paul. So where are we? Same thing. He says, for not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. And I hope you understand now what I was talking about on Wednesday night. This is not a matter of saying what someone else is doing or what I'm doing. It's not patting ourselves on the back. But I'll tell you what, we do need to commend each other for what we're trying to accomplish. We're trying. Let's don't put ourselves down. Let's just do more. We can pray for these efforts. Paul, great man. Tremendous man. A man beyond, really in my estimation of him, beyond things that I can comprehend. A man who dedicated himself totally once he understood. But what does he need? Well, in Ephesians 5:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Paul? Paul needed prayer to speak boldly? I need prayers to speak boldly. I'm not applying just to you, to anyone that I come in contact with, and I'm not talking about it in an arrogant way, but to present the truth to them and not be ashamed of it. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth. And we all share in the gospel. In Philippians 4:15 through 17, let me tell you, we have a responsibility as a group of God's people to financially support the effort of spreading the gospel, either through you support me, but we support it in other ways, by providing materials that people can learn, Bibles that people can have, various ways we can do this. But in Philippians 4:15 through 17, he said, "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again to my needs or my necessities. Not that I seek a gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account." You see what he's trying to say? Because of your help, you get... You remember Wednesday night talking about the fruit? You get to say, "We shared in that. We shared in that." In Ephesians 4:12 through 18, I'm still trying to figure out the card that the ladies gave me, if it was moral support or they're just beating on me again. But those wonderful women that Glenn was up bragging about this morning. But anyway, Ephesians 4, for those that don't know, someone gave me a card and I'm still trying to figure it out, but that's okay. Speaking of that, I am going to turn the fan on, Mabel. Ephesians 4:12, "For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." Again, you can see what he's talking about. These things were given. These men, in verse 11, were given to get the church where it needed to be. But it takes men and women in the church making it what it needs to be. You see? To be grown up. To do what God says. "That we no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by whatever joint supplies." Whatever joint supplies. "According to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." This term edifying, get Roger's pictures in your head now. When they were building those buildings, that's what this term means, building up. Who's the foundation? Jesus Christ. Who's the cornerstone? Jesus Christ. Who squares it all up? Jesus Christ. Who are the lively stones? We are. If we don't build them together, I don't care how good the foundation and the cornerstone is. If you don't build on those two things, the building will never succeed. You'll never see the World Trade Center spiritually in the church at Waynesville. Because we can't live on past laurels. We live on what we're going to try to accomplish now this year. We need Bible-based lessons. I need to present lessons that are from God's Word. In Acts 20, verse 27, he said, "I have not shunned to declare the whole gospel of Christ." Now, I may not do that from the pulpit, and that wasn't what he was talking about. It doesn't mean that Paul had uttered every word needed. But as far as what he presented, it was the gospel of Christ. He'd never, never, ever shunned to declare it. He declared it in its fullness. It's virtually impossible for any preacher to get from Genesis to the book of Revelation and to give every word to a church. If I started reading now, there was a fellow it was actually when we were still at Northern Heights. For his lesson, he got up and read the 119th Psalm. Now, if you read that where it's understandable, it'll take you about 45 minutes reading it out loud. Now, certainly many of us can read much faster than that. But it takes some time, and that was his lesson. And it was well worth it. But my point to you is that to get through it all, it would take some time. But we need Bible authority for what we preach. It's not just a matter of saying, I get up and I say, you know, this is what I believe, and this is what we should be doing. is a warning to Timothy. Preach the Word. Not your think-sos, not your supposes. Preach the Word. Be instant, in season, and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. Be patient in it. Why? Because why do we teach things over and over again? Because there are those that are older in the faith, not older in years necessarily, and those are younger in the faith, and those that are middle-aged, if you will, in the faith. So we need to continue to do this. But you notice in this some things. Convince, rebuke, and exhort. It's the public speaker's responsibility to urge, to prod. That's what those words mean. And to say, this isn't getting done, or this isn't being done right, and to convince how, according to God's Word. Now, what is the other side of this? Because at some point, you're going to be in the audience. You're not going to like what the preacher says. Why? He says, this is what the Bible says. And I don't like that. I don't want to live my life that way. So what do? Well, you get yourselves, heap yourselves teachers, because you have itching ears, and they'll teach what you want to hear. If you want to hear God's Word, that's my intent. But we need good glasses. We need very good glasses. We need to help others to learn. In 1 Corinthians 14, I realize this is a subject of spiritual gifts. The principle is this, though. He says that when they were going to use their spiritual gift and get up and prophesy, he said in verse 31, "For you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged." What was the purpose of them getting up one by one to tell God's Word? So that people could learn and be encouraged. Now, we don't have that gift, but we have something better. So what should we use? This. In context. The way it was meant to be. Studying God's Word. In Colossians 1, verse 28. You see, last week I talked about where are we individually in preparing for our classes. Now I'm talking about what is the church preparing as a whole for the classes. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. What should be the goal of classes, whether they're held here at the building or in our homes? It's to bring people to maturity, to perfection. But it's also to help others learn how to teach themselves. It won't do any good if it ends with us. And I know sometimes when you're young and you go to these classes, you think, oh. But I'll tell you what, appreciate those that take the time to teach you. I look back in my life and I'm so appreciative of those that took their time to prepare their lessons and present that to me. And in 2 Timothy 2:2, the things you've heard from me among many witnesses, the same, what does he say? Commit these to faithful men that they may be able to teach others also. The idea is, get to the point where you can teach others. And in Acts 20, verse 20, Paul, in talking to those elders there that came from Ephesus to meet with him, he let them know that this is the case. He said, I've kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house. What's our responsibility? Teach it publicly and from house to house. And certainly he's talking more about those that preach the gospel publicly. But one thing we've determined to do is get a new place to assemble. Now, why would we do that? We have a perfectly good place here. This was built by men many, many years ago, and the idea was to have a place to assemble. Do we need a place to assemble? Well, is it approved by God? You know, people ask the question, well, I don't see any difference in that and some other things. Well, just in the command to assemble, we would know we need a place. In Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, he says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. So what does that constitute? A place to assemble. You need a place. Does it matter where the place is? Well, if it did, he would have told us the exact place, wouldn't he? You know, God didn't say meet under an oak tree. God didn't say it's wrong to meet under an oak tree. God didn't forbid a place for us to assemble. Now, there will be some places wrong. There will be some places that are wrong for us to assemble. I'll just let you use your own imagination, but you can come up with those, and that's not a problem. But let me tell you how this works. When he taught them, his apostles, to go teach all nations, he didn't say what to go in. And the reason he didn't is because that's changed through the years. The methods of travel they have totally changed from the methods of travel we have. If he'd have put a way in there, and we'd have been restricted to that way, and he had said, go walk and teach it, to obey that command fully, we would have to go walk and teach it. But he didn't do that. Why? He left it open. We can choose the method. And again, maybe there's some methods that we could choose that might be wrong to do that. But most methods are approved of God. But when we look at the command, what does it necessitate? A place to assemble. Now, we can rent, we can buy, we can meet in someone's home. Those are all approved. In Acts 20, verse 7, you know where they met? When they came together to partake of the Lord's Supper, the very next verse says there were many lamps in the upper room. And you remember the young man fell out of the window. So, because Pam typically goes to sleep during my lessons, we don't meet in the upper room, or we don't let her sit in the window. And Glenn's going to get all over me after picking on Pammy. But anyway. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 20, it again necessitates a place to assemble. How do we know that? Because they all came together. And he said, you came together in one place, but you didn't do it. And he's getting on to them because they were taking the Lord's Supper in the wrong way, but it shows that they did come together. And in 14, verse 23, we also see this as well. Therefore, the whole church comes together in one place. We came together in this assembly. In one place today to do God's will. Verse 26, how is it then, brethren, whenever you come together? So it's a coming together. The Lord's church comes together. We all make up that church. But it's got to be set aside for God's use. It can't just be used for any reason. This is no different than my house. God intended for me to have a place with my family to stay. He meant for me to provide that for my family. But I cannot use that dwelling place in the wrong way, or I'll be displeasing to God. Because He gave me the ability, He gave me the money, He gave me everything that it took to put that together. So if I misuse the way I use my house, I'm going to answer to God for that. How do we know this? Well, from the Old Testament, it's a good example to start with. Let me tell you how upset Christ was with the way they were using the temple. He went in, and He told them, you are doing wrong. You are basically taking my Father's house and making it a common place. Once the monies are used for that, you can't do that. You can't use that way anymore. And he would say this, is it not written my house should be called a house of prayer for all nations? But you've made it a den of thieves. And let me tell you something else the Jews did. The Jews not only had the temple to get together in, but they built synagogues everywhere. Why? So they could come together to study God's Word together. And they didn't misuse those either. They wouldn't let them be used for other reasons because they built it for a specific purpose. This is not for playtime. This is a place for us to come together and enjoy ourselves in us worshiping God and edifying one another. Set aside for that. It's not for social use. How do I know that? Well, in 1 Corinthians 11, he said to them, now it would appear in context that they had a building, their own, because this is not in someone's house in this occasion, because what does he say? What do you not have houses to eat and drink? And if you're going to make the Lord's Supper a common meal, go to your house and eat. Don't dare bring that into where you're going to assemble together. Somehow or another, I've missed a scripture there, but we'll come back to it. But let me tell you more than anything else. It's just not authorized. You can't find it anywhere in God's Word that we can use His collected monies for social reasons. You can't find it. And whatsoever is not of faith or from the faith is sin. Faith comes from hearing and hearing from the Word of God. What's authorized? What He's told us to do. In Romans 14, verse 17, he would say that the kingdom is not meat and drink. That's not the idea of it. You can handle all of those social issues somewhere else. You don't need to handle them here. But also, why would we want a new place? Well, we need to consider the needs of others. In Romans 14, 1 and 2, principle taught, "We then that are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves, but this is it, let each of you please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification." Now this isn't the only reason we would want to do something like this. Obviously we've got other things in mind. We want to grow as a group. But I look at several of you when you struggle coming into this building. I know several times I would watch Judy barely able to climb up the stairs or climb up the ramp. And so I could mention a bunch of others, but I don't want to get in trouble. She'll probably let me say that without getting in trouble with her. So, but the truth is, it would be very nice to have a place where people can easily get in and out. Now that's not the only reason we build a building. But let me tell you how God looks at it. Sometimes young people are very disrespectful to those that are older. And if they don't change in that, God's going to be very displeased with them. But I'm going to tell you something. I'm not even going to go there. This is a principle taught in Deuteronomy 28, 49 and 50 when God said through Moses, "If you reject me, I'm going to send a nation that's not going to have the same care for people that you have." And he said, "This nation will come from the ends of the earth as swift as an eagle flies, a nation whose language you will not understand. A nation of fierce countenance, which does not respect the elderly, nor show favor to the young." And he's not talking about the young in the sense of some of you that are still young, in my viewpoint. He's talking about those that are helpless, that can't take care of themselves. They'll kill them. They don't care about them. Who was it? It was the Babylonians. They came. They killed the elderly. They mistreated the elderly. We see even them later on, the Medes and the Persians would mistreat Daniel and throw him in the lion's den when he's in his 80s. No, they don't have that respect. They don't care. Should we? Absolutely. In Lamentations 4:16, he even gets on to the Jews and he said, "One of the reasons we've got ourselves in this situation where God has destroyed Jerusalem and killed us is because the face of the Lord scattered them. He no longer regards them. The people do not respect the priests nor show favor to the elders." Now I know that could be elders could be used in a couple different ways here. But he's still saying they're not respecting those that are older. They don't care about them anymore and they don't want to take care of them anymore. In Leviticus 19, verse 32, this one's for me. "You shall rise before the gray-headed and honor the presence of an old man and fear your God. I am the Lord." We need to care about people that are older, but how about the younger? We need places for the younger to be able to learn God's Word, to study together. Not just in their homes, but also if we're going to teach God's Word as a group. And as individuals in this group, then we need to consider this. And I use this one because it talks about the older women teaching the younger women. Very important responsibility. In Psalm 34, verse 11, David would say that it's very important that the young be taught. And I hope that you're keeping in your mind those pictures that Roger put up. It's a building. We are God's building. We are trying our best to keep this building going. Not this physical building, but the Lord's building going. We're trying our best to make sure that this congregation, when some of us are dead and gone, still exists and is still faithful to God. That we can move on, just like the people did before we came here. 34 verse 11, "Come you children, listen to me, I will teach you the fear of the Lord." David understood a responsibility. The young need to be taught. But how about those with physical disabilities? I know several of us have talked about the fact that it's very difficult with this building. One of the reasons we've wanted to build another building is to make it very easy on those that have physical difficulties. That's not a wrongful thing for us to do. We can make it that way. Look at Zechariah 7 about compassion. You know, he was very concerned that there was not enough compassion among the people. And he says in verse 9, "Thus said the Lord of hosts, execute true justice, Show mercy and compassion everyone to his brother. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor, that none of you plant evil in his heart against his brother. And Jesus would talk about how they treated those that had difficulties. But in the New Testament, talking about compassion. I have compassion when I see people struggling who will be here every week. And to me, personal thing, I know that we have been places where it's been very difficult for those with physical difficulties to get in and out of the building. And I always wondered why the buildings were built that way. One congregation I can remember, it was very difficult. When you came in, you had to either go up the stairs or down the stairs. There was no ifs, ands, or buts about it. And they tried. They put in a thing for people to get in and out, those that were older. And we need to consider that when we're building a building. 1 Peter 3:8, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous. And when we've thought about this, one of our considerations is for all of these reasons. But let me tell you something. If this moves forward, we have purchased the land. We need to continue to pray about this. Because at this point, to let you know, we need to get someone to tell us how much this place is worth and try to sell it for the amount of money that we can get and certainly be very good about not spending a lot of money for another building. But it does come at a cost. And I'm only going to mention two things. One is it costs money. You know, when they had the poor saints in Jerusalem in 1 Corinthians 16:1-2, he says, I've given orders to the church of Galatia, even so to you. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by in stores. God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. How do you think they built this building? You know, I've been privileged to sit down with Glendon and get to hear the history of some of this. And I've been places where we've built buildings. It costs. And nothing's free. We need to consider that if we expect to be able to have another place to assemble. And if we expect to have a place for people in the future. I'm going to tell you something. And I can use other passages. I'm just using a couple here to give. It takes time and effort on our part. I'm always impressed with the church at Thessalonica. They had their problems, but in 1 Thessalonians 1:3, well, I want to go with 2 and then read down. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father. And have you noticed? Work of faith, labor of love. When we're working in the kingdom, it takes time. If we expect to have another place, it's going to take time. It took time for the people who bought this property, put this building together, paid for this building. It just didn't happen overnight. As a matter of fact, you look at it and you think, wow, that wasn't a very large sum, do you, Glendon? You don't think they paid very much. It was. It was a large sum for them, and they paid quite a bit for the time. And that never changes. So we have many goals as a church, you know, and as Roger pointed out, you can't look back and we've watched that building come up and we've watched what's happened here and we look back in history and we see, but you know the thing that is important to every one of us is that when we reach the top as individuals, we've attained because we've left this life. Well, we will never reach it as a church. We're always going to be building on it all the time. I've talked about three things. I've talked about the fact that we need to encourage each other in teaching the lost. I've talked about the fact that we need to make sure that we're edified by what we teach here. And I've talked about the fact this year, we're planning on trying to move and get another place. Those are difficult things, all three. We have to work on them. But that's our goals. At least three of them. But how do we do it? Separately or? No, we'd have to work together. Have to work hard. And I tell you something. I've thought about this a lot. I appreciate all those that preceded us and how hard they worked. And I appreciate the hard work of those that are still here. Trying to make sure that we do have this building. That we can come inside of it. That we don't have to track through Roger Snow. But I'm going to tell you what we need to pray. Appreciated Mike on Wednesday night. Remember what he said? He prayed, God answered. How did he know? Came to be. Give God the credit. Give God the glory. If we expect to accomplish these things, we need to pray about them. Remember, I use that all through. We need to pray about the last one as well. But when it comes to your salvation, what's your goal? Is it, I want to be with a group. I want to join that church. No. What should your goal be? Every one of us's goal should be salvation from our sins and eternal life with God. That's our goal. But how many of us have even started on that? And I think it is so easy to do what God says, and we make it so hard. He said, my burden is light. You compare what Christ has said for us to do and the difficulties involved with it versus not doing what Christ said, and you measure them together, His burden as compared is light. We're going to stand and sing a song. If you have any needs, we would be very happy to assist you in any way we can. Would you please stand?